You can turn with me to the book of John, chapter 20. John 20. And if you're using one of the Bibles that's in the seat in front of you, that's page 852. John 20. Well, if you were with us on Friday evening, we heard John's eyewitness account of Jesus' death on the cross. And this morning, we're going to hear John's account of what followed. After Jesus' death on Friday evening, his followers took his body down from the cross, and they wrapped it with spices and cloths, and they laid his corpse in a tomb. And then they went home, stunned and confused and racked with grief. They went home. They didn't know what else to do. And they spent a quiet Saturday observing the Sabbath, resting, thinking, crying, replaying. Then early on Sunday morning, a few women who had been following Jesus came back to the tomb. They wanted to honor his corpse, but they were shocked to find that the sacred burial spot had been tampered with and Jesus' body was gone. One of the women, Mary Magdalene, rushed back to tell the other disciples, and as soon as they heard it, Peter and John came running to the gravesite to see for themselves. They took in the whole scene, and then they went home trying to process everything. John 20, look down at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word for us today. When you truly see the risen Lord, you will be forever changed. Mary was the first person to see the risen Jesus. She was the first one to encounter him, and she was forever changed. My question to you is, have you seen the risen Lord? I don't mean, have you had some vision? I don't mean, have you seen him with your physical eyes in this life? The Bible tells us that Jesus went back to heaven shortly after he came out of the tomb. The risen Lord is there, not here. But have you truly seen him? Have you encountered him? Do you know him? In our passage today, Mary has three conversations, one with the angels in the tomb, one with Jesus outside the tomb, and then one with the disciples away from the tomb. And from these conversations, we're going to see that Jesus opens a way for you, that he knows you by name, and that he has sent you. And ultimately, I hope that you, every one of us here, will understand that when you truly see the risen Lord, you will be forever changed. So first, see that he opens a way for you. We read in verse 11 that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And frankly, she's crying a lot in this scene. It says again in verse 11, she wept and she stooped to look into the tomb. And then the angels ask her in verse 13, woman, why are you weeping? And then Jesus asks her again in verse 15, the same question, woman, why are you weeping? So it's a good question to consider. Why is she weeping? Well, imagine watching a dear relative or a friend die in the hospital. And you are torn up by the loss of that loved one. But then several days later, you grieve all over again as you go to their funeral. And then you watch at the cemetery as their casket is lowered into the ground and covered in dirt. There's a finality to that. But imagine going back to the cemetery a few days later to visit the gravesite. And as you approach, you see that the grave is open and the casket is lying open beside the hole in the ground and it's empty. And you look around because this isn't right. Are you in the right spot? And you realize it is the right spot. What is going on? Can you imagine the shock, the anger, the fear which would course through you if you were to see that? Well, Mary had watched the horrific death of Jesus. She may have helped to bury his corpse. But now the body of her Lord is gone. What has happened, and who would do such a thing? She's probably not thinking straight in this moment. She may be in a blind panic. She's definitely overwhelmed by grief. What is going on? So when the angels and when Jesus ask her, woman, why are you weeping? They're not being sarcastic. They're not being unkind. They're trying to cut through the fog of her confusion and her sorrow so that she will see what's really going on here. The empty tomb is not a reason for grief, but for joy. They question Mary in a gently correcting way in an effort to help her see. She observes, she looks, but she does not see what's really going on here. The empty tomb, Mary, should not make you weep. It should cause you to rejoice. Why? Why does she not need to weep? Why is the empty tomb a reason for joy? I want you to see an Easter egg that John is hiding in plain sight. Verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing this. Maybe you're really familiar with this story. But why are angels in the tomb of Jesus? Why are angels here? Well, throughout the Bible, angels show up to bring messages from God. They declare what God wants people to know. Angels also show up when something supernatural is happening, something totally out of the ordinary, something miraculous. And you could say both of those things are happening here. They're delivering the message that Jesus is risen. And they're here because something supernatural has occurred. But it seems that John may be pointing something else out here. So if you're familiar with John's gospel, think back to the close to the beginning of his gospel when a man named Nathanael meets Jesus for the first time. Nathanael is going to become one of Jesus' disciples. He's going to follow Jesus. And he's amazed by what he is discovering about Jesus. But Jesus tells him, "You will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." It's a title Jesus used for himself. What did Jesus mean? Angels ascending and descending on him. Well, that phrase makes us think back to the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, Genesis 28. Maybe you've heard the names Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the nation of Israel. One time, Jacob was taking a journey. He was making a trip. And while he's on that trip, he camps out one night, and as he's sleeping, he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder or a staircase coming down from heaven and reaching down to earth where he is. At the top of that staircase, he sees the Lord, the God of heaven, standing. And angels are descending and ascending on that staircase. What's going on there? The Lord of heaven is communicating to Jacob, "I am with you. I am protecting you. I will provide for you as you go on your journey." And so Jacob wakes up and he says, "The Lord is in this place and I did not know it. This is the gate of heaven." Now let's come back to John's gospel. When Jesus refers to angels ascending and descending on him, what does he mean? When did the disciples see that happening? Well, we could say that through all of Jesus' ministry, they watched him. They saw heaven opened through him as he's doing miraculous, supernatural things that only God could do. The disciples were watching the Lord of heaven arriving here. But in this place, in John's passage today, we see angels who have descended from heaven on the place where Jesus lay. They have descended on the Son of Man. And why? To show that the Lord of heaven, who was at the top of the staircase in Jacob's dream, is now here on earth. The Lord has arrived. He was in this place, and now the empty tomb is the gateway to heaven. You see an empty tomb, and what do you see? The risen Lord who came to make a way for you back to the presence of God, back into the presence of the Holy One who made you. So apparently, this is a significant part of the fulfillment of what Jesus said earlier in John's gospel. "Here, I have opened a way for you to come to God through me, through my death and my resurrection." So the presence of angels in this tomb reveals that this is the gate of heaven. All Mary saw was this empty grave. And she didn't understand its significance, and so she grieved. But if she had known the reason for this empty tomb, she would have rejoiced. God himself was in this place, and now it's empty. And so you find him through the one who has come out of the tomb. So my friends, when you look at the empty tomb, do you see the way to God? Jesus came out to make a way for you to go in. He came back to life in order to give you life. So if you find no joy in the empty tomb, you probably should consider the state of your soul. If this celebration of a resurrection, which Christians engage in every year on Easter, if this celebration doesn't mean anything to you, then you need to consider, do you actually know the risen Lord? Have you actually seen him? Maybe you've been a churchgoer. Maybe you've claimed to be a Christian throughout your life. But if the empty tomb has had no impact on you, if you have not been changed by the one who came out of it, then you may not know the one who came out. It is not enough just to agree to the historical fact that a man named Jesus came out of a tomb. It's not enough to assent mentally to that reality. It's not enough to post feel-good comments on social media each year about the resurrection. It is not enough to talk about Jesus just coming back to life. You must encounter him. You must see him. You must know him. Well, you might say, Abe, what do you mean? How do I do that? Have you believed in the risen Lord as your Lord? Have you understood that his death on the cross is what cleanses you from sin? Have you understood that his resurrection gives you new life? Have you bowed the knee to him as your king? Do you live to please him, to follow him, to obey him? Do you delight in him and want to please him? Do you talk to him in prayer? Do you seek to learn more about him? When you truly see the risen Lord, you will be forever changed. But even after talking to the angels, Mary still doesn't get it. She doesn't realize that Jesus has opened a way through the empty tomb, a way for people back to God. So she turns away from the angels, and then she sees another figure outside the tomb. John tells us in verse 14, she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. She did not know him, but he knew her. Section 2, remember that he knows you. Jesus asks her the same question as the angels. Woman, why are you weeping? But then he adds another question. Whom are you seeking? That strikes at the heart of the issue. Who are you looking for? So this isn't just about an empty grave, it's about a person. But Mary still doesn't recognize him, even as she's looking at him. And friends, I think it can be helpful for us to realize you can look at Jesus and not see him. In this moment, you can be hearing about him and not see him. It's possible for you to be around Jesus and not truly know him. It's possible for you to have lots of facts about him in your head and not truly know him. Mary thinks she's talking to the gardener, and that kind of makes sense because this tomb is in a garden, and who else would be around here this early in the morning? And it could be that her eyes are just blurred over with tears, so she can't see straight. Or it could be that there's something different about Jesus' resurrected body that causes her not to recognize him initially. But she tells him in verse 15, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Well, we can tell she's still not thinking straight, because how could she carry the dead weight of a male corpse? That's going to be hard for her to do. But she is showing her devotion, her love for this person whom she's seeking. And what does Jesus do to make her recognize him? He says one word, her name, Mary. And in that one word, all the sadness flees away, all the darkness is dispelled, all the bad comes untrue. And there is a word which captures this moment of reversal. Some of you have heard it before. The word eucatastrophe. Maybe you've heard words like euphoria. What's euphoria? It's a good feeling, a feeling of joy and delight. Maybe you've heard the word eulogy. It's a good speech, a speech that you give to honor somebody, especially after they're dead. So euphoria is a feeling of good. Eulogy is a good speech. Eucatastrophe is a catastrophe for good. It's a climactic and unexpected turn. When everything seems dark, suddenly the light shines. And Jesus' death on Friday was the cosmic catastrophe. It's the climactic, the worst event in human history. It seems as if all hope is gone. All light is hidden. All good is crushed. But in the resurrection, we have the eucatastrophe. Hope is alive. Light is shining. Good has won. And for Mary, she realized it when she heard her name. Why does that make a difference? Why does she recognize Jesus after she hears her name? Because the shepherd knows you by name. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus had described himself as the good shepherd. And he says, "The good shepherd speaks to his sheep, and they hear his voice, and they follow him. He calls them by name." So they know his voice. So when Jesus speaks Mary's name, he's identifying her as one of his sheep, as one of his people. And she hears the voice of her good shepherd and recognizes him. He calls her by name so she will know she is his. So brothers and sisters, for those of you who have believed on this Lord, this risen Lord, for those of you who have truly seen him, remember that he knows you intimately. He knows you by name. You are not just part of a big crowd. You're not just part of a big flock. You're not just a number to him. He knows you by name. And when he summoned you, it wasn't just part of a big net, and he didn't know how many fish were in the net. He knew every single one of those he called to himself. And after he calls you, he continues to name you as his own. And when he must correct you or clarify your vision, as he does for Mary here, see how tenderly he does it. Mary, how graciously, patiently, kindly he calls his sheep back to himself. The shepherd knows you by name. And how does Mary respond when she hears her name? She says in verse 16, "Teacher." Now she recognizes him. Here's the man that she knew, the man she followed, the man that she believed in. And apparently she falls down on the ground and clasps him around the feet. How could she do anything else? Here is the one that she thought was lost forever. Here is her hope restored. Her life is revived. She wants to hold on to him and never let him go. But how does Jesus respond to that in verse 17? "Do not cling to me." Well, at first read, that kind of sounds a little off-putting, a little standoffish. Jesus, here's one of your followers who just discovered that you're alive, and you won't even let her give you a hug? I mean, that sounds cold and unfeeling. What's he saying? Why is he saying this? He gives her the reason. Verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Jesus is not telling Mary, "My body is so super spiritual that you can't touch me. Stay away." No, Jesus is telling her that things are not going back to the way they were. Things have changed, and they are changing, not for the worse, but for the better. So Mary is holding on to Jesus desperately because she doesn't want to lose him again. But he says to her, "Mary, I haven't ascended yet. My work isn't done, and your work isn't done. There's a job for you to do. And my redeeming work has one more step. I have done everything needed for salvation, but now I'm going to get my reward. I'm going to the Father to be exalted. My resurrection, my coming out of the tomb, was just the first part of my exaltation. I have to ascend into heaven to finish it. And you, Mary, need to go tell people." We've talked about this before, if you've been around here, but what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven? Why did he go back there? In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, we see a vision of what this looked like when Jesus goes back to heaven. The Son of Man, which is the title that Jesus used all through his life, the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, God himself. And the Son of Man comes on the clouds in Daniel 7. He's presented before the Ancient of Days. And what happens? The Ancient of Days gives the Son of Man a kingdom and power and glory so that all people, all nations, all languages will praise this Son of Man. What is he doing? He's giving Jesus, the Son, the kingdom of creation. This is the kingdom that the first man, Adam, was supposed to rule over. It's the kingdom that every single human was supposed to rule over. But because we failed in our job, because we didn't come through, because we rebelled against God and sinned, we did not rule over God's creation as he intended us to do. But because we failed, there still has to be a human on the throne over God's creation. And Jesus is that human, the God-man, the man who came out of the tomb and ascended to the Father so that the Father would exalt him forever. Jesus is the King. And that's why we sang earlier in the service today a hymn about his ascension. "Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now? From the fight, returned victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow." Jesus is the King, and he had to ascend to lay hold of his kingdom. But Jesus gives to Mary another sweet message here. The King calls you his brothers. Look back down at verse 17. What's the message he gives to Mary? "Go to my brothers." Wait, what? He has called his followers disciples all the way through his ministry. He's even called them his friends. But this is the first time that he has called them my brothers. Now, earlier in his ministry, Jesus had said, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." So he used this family picture for anybody who would obey him. But that was kind of a generic statement. If somebody does this, if you obey my words, you will be part of my family. But now he's actually calling his 11 men his brothers. Why is he doing that now? Because through the resurrection, he has drawn his people into a new relationship. Look at the message he gives to Mary, verse 17. "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." My Father and your Father. So you may remember this if you're familiar with the Bible. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus referred to God as his Father. But now, he's referring to God as your Father. Jesus' resurrection has brought about something new. It has changed his followers' relationship to God. And notice that it's a slight distinction because Jesus relates to the Father differently than we do. He is the one and only Son of God. He is the divine, eternal Son, the Son who was with God forever. He never had a beginning. Jesus is God. And so he relates to God as his Father in a unique way. We could say Jesus is God's natural Son. But when we relate to God, we relate to him as adopted sons. We are not eternal. We are not divine. But we have been drawn into this relationship with the Father through the one and only Son who could do it. And so now we get to call this God, this Lord, this creator of everything, we get to call him my Father. We are sons by adoption. And just in case my sisters out there are wondering about all this masculine terminology about brothers and sons, this does not exclude women. Because Jesus is the one and only Son of God, when you see him, when you believe in him, when you are connected to him, then you get all the rights and privileges of the Son. Therefore, he calls you his brothers. And he also says, not just my Father and your Father, but I'm going to my God and your God. Well, wait a second. Is Jesus saying he is not God? He's going to his God? Is he somehow separate from God? No. Jesus is God. But this is the mystery of the Trinity. Three persons in the one Godhead. And Jesus, in his earthly life, in his flesh, in his body, was pleased to relate to God as the perfect human. In his perfect life, he showed us how we as humans are supposed to relate to God. And so he says, I am going back to my God, and now you can say he is your God too, because I've drawn you into that relationship. So because Jesus has opened this way for people into the presence of God and to relate to him in this way, Jesus calls his followers my brothers. And I love that the book of Hebrews picks up on this and says, God is bringing many sons to glory. God is creating an eternal family, and people get into that family through the one and only Son. And when someone believes on the resurrected Jesus, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And in fact, he says, I will tell of your name, O God, to my brothers. So we can actually say that in this moment, we are hearing the voice of Jesus through his word as he proclaims the name of his Father to us as his brothers. So brothers and sisters who are here, remember your glorious privilege. Because of the resurrection, the risen Lord knows you by name. He calls you individually. He has not forgotten you, and he does not ignore you. And when you come to him, the King of creation calls you brother. He's not ashamed of you. When you truly see this risen Lord, you will be forever changed. But Jesus has tasked Mary with a message, and now she runs to deliver it. So here's our third section. Understand that he has sent you. Now, it's easy to pass over this, but I mentioned it briefly at the beginning of our time. Mary is the first person to see the risen Lord. So, again, lest we think that all this talk of sons and brothers is demeaning to women, Jesus honors a woman to be the first. The first witness, the first messenger. In future days, after this account, the disciples will be the ones that Jesus sends out to the nations to proclaim his good news. They will preach his gospel to all peoples and nations, and they will lead his church. But Mary announces the gospel first. And what is her message? Look how simple this is. In verse 18, I have seen the Lord. This is the message of every single follower of Jesus Christ. These are the words which should be on the lips of every Christian. I have seen the risen Lord. I have not seen his physical body. I have not had some sort of vision. But in his word, I have seen him. I know him. I have met him. And he has transformed me. It doesn't matter how long or how short you may have been saved. It does not matter how much you know or how little you know. It does not matter if you've grown up in church or you just walked in for the first time. If you have truly seen the risen Lord, then he has sent you. And you might never be a pastor. You might never go to another country as a missionary. You might not have a great following. But you can speak of the one who died for you. You can speak of the one who paid for your sins. You can speak of the one who was buried in the tomb and who rose from the dead. You can speak of the one who has given you life, who revives your hope, and who brings you joy. For those of you who may not have experienced this yet, have you seen the risen Lord today? Have you seen him lifted up before your eyes as we have read about him in God's word? If you've seen him, then I appeal to you to come to him. Recognize that he has opened a way for you through his resurrection, a way for you to come to God. I appeal to you to believe that his death forgives you and his resurrection gives you new life, and believe that he can change you. But for all of my brothers and sisters, those who have seen this Lord and have believed in him, his resurrection assures us that he knows us. He knows you. He knows you by name, and he calls you his brothers. And the resurrection also stirs us up to go out and to speak, because don't we have the best message that the world needs? We know the risen Lord, and one day we will fall at his feet, and we will cling to him, and we will never have to be apart from him again. But until that day, there is work for us to do. There's work for us to do here and now. God is drawing many sons to glory. The king is gathering his brothers, and he's using people like us to do it. So he has sent us. And even if you don't know all the words to say, you can say, I have seen the Lord. And then tell people what he has done for you. Because when you have truly seen him, you will be forever changed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are a great King. And we are so thankful that you call us your brothers. We do not deserve it. We should be slaves. We should be outcasts. We should be the unloved. But you have drawn us near, and you have shown us who you are. And for many of us in here, you have changed us. So we pray that you would use us, encourage us, embolden us to go out and to speak this message that you have given us. Help us to be witnesses, to be messengers, to speak of how you have transformed unloved, unlovely people like us. And I pray for people here today who do not know you, and people in our community that we will meet this week who do not know you. May they see in us a joy, a hope, a transformation, and may they be drawn to you. May we see souls rescued by your great power, even in the coming days. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.